Glad to have you back again this evening, those of you who are back, and we have visitors tonight that were not here this morning. We're glad to have you. I want to commend the work that is going on among the church here, among the members, reaching out, trying to get people to come and study, and I have several that I know of that are trying to do that, and that is great. And some of the classes we're having, the private classes, are growing a little bit in number, and that's a wonderful thing. And so I want to encourage everybody to do that. And if you're not doing it, get busy doing it. I think that's one of the best ways in the world today for us to reach out to people who are not Christians or who need some help in being confirmed and established. And I know a lot of that is going on, and I really commend you for that. This morning we studied about the Lord's Supper. We began a study about the Lord's Supper, and we studied verses in Matthew and Mark and Luke. We studied passages such as 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 10, looking at various passages having to do with the Lord's Supper. And we will repeat some of that information as we move along in the lesson. But I'm not going to go back and go over any of what we said before, except as I have it included in later points. So I want to turn our attention now to when we keep the supper. And we're emphasizing our observance of this, what we need to do when we are dealing with the supper. It is an appointed ritual by the Lord. The Lord appointed this ritual to be observed. Therefore, there is a certain way it is to be kept. There is a certain way it is to be done. And if we are going to honor Jesus, we must do it the way He commanded. I have Luke 6 and verse 46 here because in that passage Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say?" So when we're dealing with any ceremony, any ritual, any sequence of events that the Lord has commanded to be done, then it is to be done the way He has said. And if we do not do it the way He has said, then we are not honoring Him. And so it's just that plain and that simple. And sometimes people want to take whatever the Lord has said and make whatever they want to out of it because they want to. We can't let ourselves do that. Because when we do, we are not honoring the Lord, we are honoring ourselves. So I think this point really, really does need to be emphasized. But it is not merely a ritual. And our chief concern must not be with the way it is kept, but what it means. Now, this does not really amount to an either-or situation. And it should not be regarded as an either-or situation. But the attention must ever be focused particularly, and the emphasis needs to be upon the meaning of what we're doing. Not just what we're doing, or that we are just doing it exactly right, although I believe we need to do that, but the emphasis is what I'm talking about. The emphasis needs to be upon the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We must also give equal weight, or even greater, to Jesus' words, "Do this in memory of me." So in a way, you can take that one sentence, "Do this." That's one part. And when we do it, we need to do it carefully. But we need to do this in memory of me. And that's the other part of it. And we need to be sure that it has the meaning that the Lord has assigned to it. We do not observe the Lord's Supper as a regular table meal. It was not given to be parallel with the Passover feast. And we made that very clear this morning. There's not a thing in any account that has to do with the Lord's Supper that involves any element in it other than the unleavened bread and the cup. There's not a thing said about having lamb or anything else. So, it is not given to be parallel with the Passover feast. The Lord merely used elements from the Passover feast in appointing that the Lord's Supper be observed. And any effort to treat it as a table meal crashes headlong into the problem that Corinth was having, and also into what Paul had to say about what was wrong with Corinth. So it boggles my mind how there apparently is an inability to see that when we take the Lord's Supper and we're going to consider it as a table meal, that we are running directly into contrary to the instructions that Paul wrote to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11. It is a memorial. That is, it is something that it suggests that which is to be remembered. A memorial with a bread representing something and with a cup representing something. But what does the chicken represent? If we serve chicken with it, what does the chicken represent? I'll tell you what it would represent. It would represent the idea that I am not concerned with doing it the way Jesus said. And I am wanting to transform it into something that He did not authorize. I'm wanting to make it into a table meal. And that is not what He commanded. There are two and only two elements in the supper. There is absolutely no one on earth who can point out that there are more than that. So these are the two that we must focus on. And they are the bread and the fruit of the vine. And Jesus Himself said, "The bread is My body." He said that the fruit of the vine, the cup, is My blood. And so this is it. Actually, I believe that the point He was making basically in both of those elements is the same. That the bread is the body which was given for you. That the cup is the blood which was poured out. In both those things, the point is, He died. So the body died. The blood was shed. The point being made is, He gave a sacrifice for us. Now then, let's turn our attention to the idea of blessing the bread. And here I will review just a few things that we said this morning. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, in Matthew and Mark, the bread is blessed. That's the word. Jesus blessed the bread. That's the term that is used. But in neither Matthew, Mark, or Luke, nor in 1 Corinthians 11, is the cup said to be blessed. Now, I don't want you to be confused about this. I'm simply going to make the point that actually the idea of bless or the idea of give thanks, these are equivalent terms. So as a matter of fact, if you read the accounts in Matthew 26, Mark 14, you would find that there the statement is made that He blessed the bread. But in neither Matthew, Mark, Luke, nor in 1 Corinthians 11 is the cup said to be blessed as the bread was. However, Paul writes, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ?" So even though we don't read of the cup being blessed in Matthew or Mark or Luke or in 1 Corinthians 11, we do read of that same terminology being used of the cup in chapter 10 and verse 16. So when you examine all of the passages and look at them, you will see that blessing the bread or blessing the cup means the same thing as giving thanks for it. Now, I have a point included later, but sometimes when I'm putting a sermon together, when I'm presenting the sermon, suddenly there's a moment which says, now is when you need to say that. So I'm going to go ahead and say this now and make this point. When we talk about, like, for example, in a prayer, we ask God to bless the bread. Now, the simple fact is there is no language in any of the accounts that would reflect that. You see, the idea is not that Jesus asked God to bless it. No, the passage says Jesus blessed it. And you may say, well, yeah, but Jesus was the Son of God. Well, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, the cup of blessing which we bless. So it doesn't have anything to do with what he did because he was the Son of God. It had to do with what he did because he was giving the thanks for the bread, just as we give thanks for the cup. And when we ask the Lord to bless it, it's almost as if we are asking him to endow it with some kind of sacramental magic that it doesn't have until he does bless it. I'm just telling you, that language is foreign to the Scriptures. And we need to think that through. And we need to get it fixed in our minds that we're not asking God to bless it. We are blessing it as Jesus blessed it and as Paul and the Corinthians blessed it when we give thanks for it. Thus, we are praising God. We're speaking well of it. We're giving Him, we're letting Him know we appreciate it. We thank Him for it. I say all of those words because it combines the two basic Greek words that are found in connection with the idea of giving thanks or blessing, speaking well of it. And as a corollary to that, when we ask the Lord to bless the food that we eat, we're really using the same kind of misconception. Because the idea of blessing the food means to give thanks for it. It is not asking God to endow it with some kind of special something or other. So I just hope that will kind of clarify some things in your mind. And I want you just to think that through. Look at the Scriptures and you will see that is the case. So that when we pray, we are giving thanks. And that is the point that is being made here. So it seems certain that the words bless and give thanks are used interchangeably in the various passages on the subject. Now, it is very appropriate for us when we are praying in connection with the Lord's Supper. It is very appropriate for us to follow the example of Jesus and Paul in explaining the purpose of the Lord's Supper before our partaking of it. This is commonly done, you know, when a man stands up here. Every Sunday that is done. And Jesus explained to the apostles, this is what the bread is, this is what the fruit of the vine is. He explained to them. Paul explained to the Corinthians, and I told you this morning that 1 Corinthians 11 is not the first occasion when Paul spoke to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. The evidence is clear that he had talked with them about the Lord's Supper before he wrote that. So in his writing of it, he is merely re-stressing the idea that here's what it's for. So it is very appropriate. It is following the example of Jesus. This is good. This is fine. As we have preliminary comments about the Lord's Supper. But the main thing involved as we think about blessing the bread is giving thanks for it. So the idea is when the man who stands up here and gives thanks for that bread, he is blessing the bread exactly as Jesus blessed it, exactly as Paul and the Corinthians blessed it. He's giving thanks for it. He's thanking God for it. And so this is the main thing, to give thanks for it. Therefore, the prayer for the bread and for the fruit of the vine should give thanks for it. It is also appropriate in such a prayer that we give thanks for the more important event that gives the supper its validity and its whole meaning. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. Because that is the very heart of the message of the bread and the fruit of the vine. It is a sacrifice. And in our thinking about the Lord's Supper, we must understand that the thing being really focused upon is the sacrifice. And I would like to add this point. And listen, I want you to know I am really not wanting to come across as if I'm trying to get on to somebody. That's the farthest thing from my mind. I'm not trying to get on anybody about it. I'm really just trying to help you and to clarify some things for your thinking. And one of the things that I would like to suggest that you think about is, in so many cases, what we do when we make preliminary comments is we deal with Matthew 26 or Mark 14 or 1 Corinthians 11, all of which passages have to do with appointing the Lord's Supper. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But I'm just wanting to suggest that one of the things it'd really be good to do more of is to stress the sacrifice itself. To stress the thing that the supper is a symbol of. That would be an excellent thing. And I know it's hard because every week we want to come up with something that wasn't said last week. And even though I can understand you wanting to do that, at the same time, we only have so much room on the playing field here. In other words, we can't go out and rake up some more stuff. But I believe that if we occasionally give attention to the appointment of it, the ordination of it, and the passages that deal with that, and if we also sometimes emphasize, even fairly often, the crucifixion, the sacrifice, passages that have to do with the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. It is reminding us of that sacrifice and of that death that Jesus died for us. In order that attention be focused on the supper, I have that underlined. In order that attention may be focused on the supper, this is not the time to ask the Lord's blessing on the sick, to pray for leaders of our country, and for the men we support. And those are all good things to pray for. And during the prayers that we utter in our assemblies, we need to utter those things. But in connection with this prayer for the Lord's Supper, when we are blessing the bread, we need to confine our comments in the prayer to the idea of the bread and that which it represents and so on, and not elaborate, because to do that tends to shift focus away from the Lord's Supper. So it is also appropriate, I think, in such a prayer to thank the Lord for the Lord's Day, because it is the special day when we assemble for this supper. That is the day in Acts 20 and verse 7 that we are told the disciples met together on this day to observe the supper. But when I thank God for this day in connection with the Lord's Supper, I'm not thanking Him for the sunshine in that prayer. There are times I want to thank God for the sunshine, the beauty of the day, and the glorious things of that make it such a wonderful day. But the thing that we're focusing on about this day, it is the day when we observe this memorial feast. And so I think it is appropriate to thank the Lord for the Lord's Day, because it is one of those days that He has made possible, and without Him we would not have had this day. Remember, some weeks ago we had a sermon on Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Well, that's certainly true of the Lord's Day. So it is not out of keeping in a prayer to utter words having to do with this also, because all of this is focused on the Lord's Supper. But that's the main thing. We need to be focused in our prayer, that it be focused on the Lord's Supper. It needs to be focused on what Jesus did for us. Now, I have a rather lengthy little thing here on the slide, but still I think it's good for you, and it would be appropriate in our prayer, I believe, to ask for forgiveness. I'm not saying it has to be, but I think it would be appropriate in that prayer. Because in keeping with the instruction of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, it should be a high priority that we examine ourselves and seek to partake of the supper in a worthy manner and in what the Bible calls the beauty of holiness. And I must confess, I like that older term better than I do holy array. The old one is the King James rendering, the beauty of holiness. Isn't that a wonderful expression? And so when we come before God, we worship Him, but particularly when we are observing the supper, we need to be sure that we are doing it in the beauty of holiness. But I come back to this point. The main thing is to be sure to give thanks for the bread and for the fruit of the vine, because in doing that, we are blessing it just exactly as Jesus blessed it and as we are to bless it. We need to prepare ourselves to remember what to say in our prayers on such occasions. We need to kind of think about it beforehand and have it sorted out in our minds. In other words, if you're not used to this, you need to work on it. Think about it. What am I doing? What is the purpose of all this? If you have all of that there before you, very, very much before you, it will help you in remembering what you say. You know, we get nervous. I mean, I know how that is. We get nervous and we wind up saying what we did not mean to say, or we fail to say what we should have. And I know that. And I believe the Lord knows that occasionally someone is just nervous and they don't say what they meant to say. Remember that when we pray to our Father, we begin the passage giving thanks for the bread. Our Father, we should not in that same prayer say, Thy body. That's just a matter of fact. Because it simply was not the body of the Father that was given for us. Just a matter of keeping the facts straight. So if we're praying to our Father, remember it was not Thy body that was given for us. It was the body of His Son. So it's just a matter of thinking about that and making sure that we think straight about that. On the other hand, I believe God is not standing ready with His divine fly swatter, ready to go whack if we make a little bobble in our speech. I believe that He has fully as much patience with us as we should have with our children. In other words, He is understanding of our human frailties. And I'm saying this because I don't want to create some kind of a feeling that if you come up here, you're going to be in a minefield. You're going to be having to walk through a minefield. No, praying should not be a minefield. It should be something we enter into and we joyously do it and we seek God by doing it. But we've got to balance the idea that we need to seek to improve and to grow in our ability to do it right. But I believe that God is also merciful. And I believe He understands that sometimes we may make a mistake. Sometimes we're less forgiving of one another's mistakes than God is. At the same time, we should strive to do things the way God would have us to, even if we sometimes stumble in our words. We still need to try to improve. And remember this point. Some things, if not done right, are not done at all. And so that's a good thing to ponder. And that's the reason why we should be extremely careful about these matters. All right. I thought that was the end of it. I've got a few more things. Just a few more things. But I did not get them on the slides. I gave Brittany a copy so that she could follow along with us. Just a few more things that I wanted to point out. I wanted to say a little bit to you about the broken bread. All three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say that the fruit of the vine is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for you. So I'm giving you a moment just to focus on that. All three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them refer to the cup as the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you. But neither one, neither Matthew, Mark, or Luke, contains the words, "The bread is my body, which is broken for you." Not one of them contains that. I looked in the King James Version. It doesn't contain it either. Now, in Luke's account, Jesus says, "which is given for you." He says that about the bread, the body, which is given for you. And so Luke is the only one in which there is anything attached to the idea of the body there. Not even that much is attached in Matthew and Mark's accounts. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, go back to that one again. And if you have the King James Version, if you look in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, let me read that one. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it." That's, of course, the bread, because the verse before says, "In the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, This is my body." Now, the American Standard says simply, "which is for you." But the King James Version says, "which is broken for you." And in your translation, if you don't have "is broken for you," you probably have a little number there, giving you a footnote, telling you that many ancient authorities add, "which is broken for you." Now, in Psalm 34 and verse 20, the psalmist emphasizes that not a bone of Jesus shall be broken. And this is quoted in John the 19th chapter. In John chapter 19 and verse 36, we read these words. "For these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." It's actually a remarkable thing, because those Roman soldiers that came up to the cross, there were three men hanging on the crosses. And they came up and broke the legs of two of them, the two thieves, in order to hasten their death. But Jesus was already dead, therefore they did not break his legs. There was not a bone broken. And that possibly is a quotation there in John 19 from Psalm 34 and verse 20. But it is also in keeping with that beautiful symbolism and typology that God appointed in connection with the Passover. Do you remember that they could not break the bones of the Passover lamb? In fact, they were to roast it whole. They were not to even boil the lamb in such a way that it would come apart. Do you see that there God was already laying the foundation of the symbolism that would be fulfilled in Jesus on the cross? Not a bone broken. Therefore, if we were to accept the reading in the King James Version as correct, it would not mean that the body of Jesus was physically broken as broken in two, but rather that it was broken in the sense that his body was killed, so it would not operate anymore. In the sense we talk about a car that won't run, we say it's broken. It won't work. It's broken. But it cannot mean that he was broken in any physical sense, because he was not. At any rate, there's absolutely no emphasis on breaking the bread so that it would reflect the broken body of Christ. Now, that's been another idea that a lot of people have had. And I'm not going to worry about that unless somebody really gets bent out of shape about that, because there is no foundation for that. And I want to tell you that I believe that to be the truth. There is no foundation whatever in Scripture for the idea that the breaking of the bread in the tray there is connected with the breaking of Jesus' body. All the references to breaking the bread in connection with the Lord's Supper simply have to do with its distribution to those who were going to eat it. He brake it and gave. That's the idea. He brake it. Jesus brake it He broke it and gave to them. It was broken because it was distributed. And that's the simple point. Besides that, in other words, used to be that it was a very, and I'm not meaning to make fun of this. I'm just going to explain that in the old days, you only had one tray and you only had one piece of bread. And so the man that got up there, it was a very solemn thing because this was taken very seriously. And he would take that bread and he would crack it. And that had fulfilled the symbol of the broken body, and so it meant a whole lot. Well, the thing is, today we have 12 trays. So, is the idea that in each tray we're going to take one and we're going to break one in each tray? And as it is brought to us, what do? We break a piece off to eat it. So that the breaking that we do is the breaking which is exactly analogous to the breaking that Jesus did when He broke it in order to give it. We're breaking it in order to eat it. It is a matter of the distribution. So that's another point that I wanted to clarify about this as we talked on this lesson about the Lord's Supper and the way it is observed. I think that generally speaking, our men are to be commended for the way in which they conduct the Lord's Supper. And I think that it is wonderful to give the emphasis to the Lord's Supper that is given. I believe that it would be a mistake for a church to say, all we're going to do is we're going to meet one time on Sunday and we're going to have the whole meeting to center around the Lord's Supper, and all the things that are said and all the prayers that are uttered, all will be around the Lord's Supper. Because the thing is, there's an awful lot in the Bible besides the passages about the Lord's Supper. And those passages need to be taught. There is an awful lot in this book that needs to be taught besides those things. And I believe it would be a fatal mistake to the life of any church if they decided that they were going to do that. I think it would cut down on the teaching and the edifying that was done. I just think it would be a real bad mistake to do that. Because there's an awful lot that we need to teach and emphasize besides the Lord's Supper. Even though that is the central thing, there's an awful lot else that we need to discuss and talk about. And I think we also see that fact reflected in the assemblies, such as the assembly that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, as he talks about the various activities that went on at that assembly. So now we come to the end of this service, and it's time for us to say once again that if you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian so that you can appropriate the salvation that has been purchased for you by the blood of Jesus. And so that you can be thankful for that salvation. And so that you can partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And give it validity and meaning in your life. That you may be consistent in doing so. But of course, the main reason for becoming a Christian is to be saved from your sins and to be given the hope of eternal life. Why not believe that Jesus is the Christ? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins removed. Those are the conditions of salvation that God has appointed. If you will do those things, He will do His part. In fact, He's already done nearly all of His part. The thing that remains is for you to meet those conditions and for Him then to grant you that freedom from your sins that will come through the blood of Jesus when you have met those conditions. So if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we hope you will come as we stand and sing.